Turn in Genesis to Genesis chapter 21, verse 5. You know, every time we do a study, and actually I have to sit there, and even for me, you know, why do we study the Word of God? Why do we come? The answer is to be filled with the knowledge of God's ways. It's to have the Holy Spirit able to instill in our hearts something so that when things happen during the week and decisions are made, that the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance the things that we've read, that we've studied. And, you know, as we go through the whole Bible, there's things that make us fall deeper in love with God and able to make decisions during the week that glorify God. And sometimes in the 2-3 chapters that we're going to cover today, some of it might seem, well, why are we reading this again? You know, Abraham says that his wife is actually his sister as he goes again. Well, we read that. Why is this? Well, everything in the Bible is there to help instill within us God's Word and the failings of man, the falling of man, and yet God's love for man in falling, and so that we can know the importance of worshiping God. And we're also today going to be looking at a couple of other Bible codes that are just amazing, because we see that the Old Testament is the foundation for what we understand in the New Testament. And so in Genesis 21:5, one of those codes that, you know, looking ahead, and then we're going to come back to where we left off last week. But this section is one of the highlights of our study today, which Paul alludes to in the New Testament. It says, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.' So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for your word, Lord, and as we realize that nothing in all of the history recorded in the Bible is without meaning, Lord, and what must have seemed such a troubling time for Abraham, and just realizing a son was to be cast off out of his sight, and that Isaac, the promised son, would be his really only son, that Lord, we see how it all played together to be the perfect, your perfect will for us to understand salvation by grace through faith. Father, we pray that your word would be real to us today, that we would all fall deeper in love with you as we see that your word is so miraculous. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn back to Genesis 19:36. We'll get back to that section here in a minute, but we ended up last week with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and with Lot being the only one and his two daughters, the only ones allowed to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment came. And we ended with 19:36 through 38 last week. "Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. They got him drunk," because they thought that everybody had been destroyed, been killed, so they got their father drunk and then had children by him. "The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day." The Ammonites lived in what's now modern-day Jordan. The Moabites lived in what's now modern-day South Jordan. And they were, as we discussed last week, a problem to the nation of Israel from then on. And I want to say that Lot, we've seen Lot a lot here in the last few chapters. He was the nephew of Abraham, but right from now on, we see nothing about him. He was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a city elder. He probably was rich because of that, a mover shaker within the city. He took the low ground. Abraham took the high ground. Lot took the low ground. But now we're left with him living in a cave with his two daughters and raising grandchildren by incest with those daughters that we know went on to live because they went on to create the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so we never see him again. And see, he took the world's way. He wanted the enticements of the world. He wanted the pleasures of the world. And for a while it looked okay, but now he's in a cave, afraid, raising grandchildren by his daughters after a drunken stupor. And he's gone. But we see in the New Testament, but at least he hated the filthiness of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he wanted to serve the God of Abraham, and he's a man of faith. Even though he had, you know, gotten drunk with his daughters, and so he's done. But we keep on seeing Abraham. And as Jeremy pointed out a couple weeks ago, we keep seeing Abraham because Abraham is always giving honor to God. Abraham is always making a memorial to God. Abraham is always trusting in God. He's always fellowshipping with God. He's always praising God. And again, everybody here today, your life is either going to end up like Lot, maybe saved, but what did you do at the end of your life? Where are you at the end of your life? Like Lot? There's nothing really there because everything that the world had to offer, and you know, you're not bringing anybody to heaven with you. Your children might be a wreck because they just never really heard that much about Jesus. What they knew, you weren't really serious about it. That maybe you came to church, but then it was like anything but. We're either going to be like Lot or Abraham, where it's really, it's not just church that we come to, but we go home and I really love Jesus at home. My children know I love Jesus. My children know I want to turn that off. It's wicked. I want to worship Jesus. I want to have a memorial to Jesus. We're talking to them about the Lord. And that it's real for us. And I pray for all of you. I pray for myself. I pray that I would always have a deep love for Jesus and that my children, even though they're grown, will see that I'm not one thing here and another thing someplace else. That I want to worship God because Abraham is a man of faith and he is, till the end of the Bible, he's referenced as a great man who served God. Chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. And it's very possible that Abraham, he watched the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah. He might have just gotten out of the area of judgment. There could have been earthquakes. There could have been whatever. And he just pulled up his tent and he took off. The Bible doesn't even tell us whether Abraham knew that Lot was rescued. He might have just thought, boy, I wonder what happened to my nephew. Probably the Lord told him Lot was rescued. But he just went, wow, look at the destruction. He heads south down towards the Sinai Peninsula. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, when he goes down to this area, she is my sister. And Abimelech, which means my father is king, which means he's part of a, you know, he's part of a lineage of kings. He said, the king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. So in other words, Abram is traveling down to the Sinai area, kind of the Gaza Sinai area, and he is still afraid. He did this in chapter 12 when Sarah was 75 years old. He thought, you know, she's so beautiful, they'll kill me because they have no fear of God. And now here, and I think there's probably something more to this that I can't figure out why God is repeating this again. And it also happens, Isaac does the same thing with his wife, Rachel. And now she's 90 years old. And she might even be pregnant, or very soon after this, she's getting pregnant with Isaac. And he's going down to this new territory, and he says, okay, Sarah, here's the deal. Remember, we worked it out because you're so beautiful. I'll just say that I'm your brother. You'll say that you're my sister, that I'm your brother. And then that way, they won't kill me for you. And so he does that again, and it shows a cowardly attitude on his part. In chapter 12, I was saying it kind of typifies our relationship. Jesus has married us, the church, the bride of Christ. He is our husband. And yet, we could feel like if I tell people that God is my Lord, that I'm married to God, that He's married to me, that the world might want to kill us. Maybe there's some analogy like that in there. And we have to just be courageous. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. He is my bridegroom. I am His bride. He is married to me. And I'm going to go to heaven with Him. And it doesn't matter what you think is the attitude that we should have. That we're not embarrassed about being married to God. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night because he took her into his harem but didn't have any relations with her. But God said to him in a dream at night and said, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Now think about this. He's still probably watching the smoke from Sodom and Gomorrah coming up. Oh, wait a second, God. We're not like Sodom and Gomorrah. I am the king of Gerar and our city. We do not do the vileness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We are a righteous nation. I would never take another man's wife. Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. See, judgment is really, it's a restraining force in people. God, are you going to judge? He's not even arguing. God, you are the God of righteousness, mercy, and justice, and you judge. And we heard about how bad Sodom and Gomorrah was, and they're gone. But God, don't judge us. We're not like them. And see, judgment put that restraining force in him, and I'm sure his people. And what's not restrained, somebody from last week, after our Sunday service, they went over to Seattle, from what I understand. They sent me an email, and there was just dozens of bicyclists going by with nothing on over in the Seattle area. And they 911 called up and said, this is a problem over here. So they were expecting the police to come. They never did. Then they read an article in the Seattle Times where the Seattle Times said that the police had decided it wasn't illegal for people to be riding around without clothes on because they were going to do it in mass. There was going to be many of them that did it. They notified them beforehand that it was going to happen, and because it was for the summer solstice parade. And they warned the people that if you don't want to see this, tell your kids to stay at home. And so it wasn't illegal. And if we had a few more smoldering places looking around, they might be thinking, maybe we shouldn't do that. Or maybe, a few more earthquakes. Maybe we shouldn't do that. And, and today, one of the guys here was going to actually go and witness because there's a homo parade in Seattle today, and there's going to be one in Portland either this week or next week. And there's no fear. It's increasingly no fear. Because the Bible says this time that God is storing up the wrath for the day of wrath. People misunderstand, as we've mentioned so many times, that just because it doesn't happen every single time that we go towards vileness, doesn't mean that God's not watching. And he's just waiting for the day. And it is amazing that you can't even go to certain cities without exposing your families to things that are an abomination to God. Going to verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very afraid, because God had said, hey, this is a prophet. You better give back his wife or you're going to die. And so all the people are afraid because they see God in their midst. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. What did he do? He told a half-truth, otherwise also a half-lie. Because we know from verse 12 it says, but indeed she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So he's telling a little half-lie. And we've covered earlier that at the time it wasn't a problem with marrying your half-sister. And verse 11, it says, and Abraham said, he did it because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. The wickedness of the world, our world is so different, and, boy meets girl, girl meets boy. And I even in listening to people, it's like, wow, look at this, isn't she good looking, isn't he good looking, and, The Bible makes it so clear, and this is especially for you single people here. Look around and learn one thing from the Bible. God blessed Abraham with, obviously, a good-looking wife. But more important than that, according to the New Testament, is she was a woman who loved and feared God. That she had something, she had an inner beauty to her. And so many people are snatched away by an outward appearance rather than the inward heart. See, would King Abimelech really care whether she was a fear of God? No, just, I want the exterior. But see, inside of these facades, these bodies, there's something really deep inside. And so many people get deceived into just going for the outside, and then they're finding themselves under the same roof with somebody who has no fear of God and no love for God. And they realize that in a way, in a spiritual way, because we're created to have that love and relationship with God, that when that no longer that beautiful face or body is kind of sloughed away and you see the demon, really, of somebody who is self-centered and could care less about God. And all of a sudden, they're in misery. And how can I prove what I just said is true? Is because look at all the glitzy Hollywood people that don't even last a year. If it was just, see, if it was just outward, then they would stay together. But they don't, because they find out that there's something so empty inside of people. And so this is my encouragement. You know, again, he was blessed. Pray to God that you can be blessed with an outward, but more importantly, an inward beauty in the people that you would marry. Because it'll be much more important to be married to somebody who has a beauty in their love for God than in their outward appearance. Verse 17, and obviously God had put a plague upon the people because it says, so Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, and we don't know exactly how long Abraham had been there or what was going on, but somehow a plague had happened. A divine plague. And we see in Revelation 16, it says that one of the wraths of God that falls upon the earth is, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had a mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. See, the people that actually take the mark of the Antichrist in their hand or their forehead during the tribulation period, that God is going to send an angel, and somehow, miraculously, they are going to come down with this loathsome sores and boils as a result of having bowed a knee to an Antichrist and worshipped him as God and taking the Antichrist name in their hand and their forehead, rejecting God, who said in his word, don't do it. But because of their daily bread, because they just want the here and now, they're going to worship a man. And so there's going to be a sore that breaks up. When I was in Sudan, I told the Sudanese, I go, you know, you tell your people to honor God. Flee from drunkenness. Flee from adultery. Flee from sexual immorality of all kinds. Serve and worship God. You tell the people you're going to bring them the Word of God, and if they will listen and obey, I would say that based on the authority of God's Word, He could get rid of malaria. Because malaria just plagues the people. Now, the modern mind wants to do it with DDT or something else, get rid of the mosquitoes. But see, God could actually cleanse the land if people would just worship Him. We are rapidly collapsing in our medical. We've had the greatest medical care in the world. It's rapidly going away because we're sinning against God. It's not because we don't have enough doctors and nurses and technology. It's because we're sinning and we're overwhelming the system with our sin, the consequences of sin. And we need to repent as a people or we will suffer a great calamity. Chapter 21, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, because he had promised that she would be with child a year from when he met with them earlier. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. He was first promised a child 25 years earlier. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, a great man. You're going to be the father of many nations. Your descendants will be as the sand of the sea. 25 years earlier. And he's 100 years old. And he keeps his promises. This is something, you know, write down, you know, underline chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visits her as he said, did for Sarah, as he had spoken. Put your name in there. The Lord visited Kevin as he had said. The Lord did for Kevin as he had spoken. What has he spoken? That no matter what I have to go through in this world, whether good or bad, that when this life is over, I will be found washed in the blood of his Lamb, Jesus, cleansed of all sin, given a new body, sent into heaven for eternity to enjoy his greatness, his glory, his almighty power forever and ever and ever. That's what he's promised me. And that's what I know he will be able to keep his promise, even though it can look so impossible at times. It looks impossible that he could forgive it, impossible that we could actually go be in heaven with a different body and live forever. But it's going to happen just as he said. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, because that's the meaning of the name Isaac. is laughter. And all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age. She's 90. It said earlier that she was past the age of bearing children. She had gone through menopause. And, you know, most people would say, it's pretty impossible after all done with menopause to have a child. Well, see, we're going to see in this chapter and the next chapter, there's a code of Isaac as a type of Jesus. So in a way, although it was between Abraham and Sarah that they conceived the son Isaac, it was a miraculous birth. And Isaac is a type of Jesus that we're going to see in chapter 22. And Jesus was conceived impossibly in the womb of a virgin. And Isaac was conceived impossibly in the womb of a woman who had already been past the time of childbearing. And there's a reason why God waited until the very end. It was impossible for them to do it. It was impossible, but God kept his promises. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Now, most people think that what he's scoffing about is the fact that Sarah, who's 90 years old, had never been able to nurse a child, had in the culture gone through 90 years or 60, 70 years of absolute agony of not having a child, watching Hagar have a child by her husband instead. She probably nursed Isaac as long as she could. And the scoffing was probably, you know, oh, okay, we're throwing a big party. Finally, Isaac's done, you know, getting his nourishment from mom. Look at that, you know, and whatever he did to just mock Isaac. And they threw a big party for him being weaned. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, because Paul uses this section of Scripture to make a very important point. Because Hagar, you know, had borne Abraham a child whose name was Ishmael, and it was already prophesied that he would be a wild man. And he was the offspring of Abraham and Hagar trying to accomplish by fleshly work, by working to accomplish the promises of God. God had said, Abram, I'm going to give you many descendants. So Abraham had his wife, and they just needed to trust God. But they decided, well, we'll work out this scheme that I'll go into my handmaiden, my servant girl would become my wife, and she will bear me a child. So they did it by self-effort. What Paul emphasizes in this section of Galatians is that he had gone into the area of Asia, which is Turkey today, and he had shared with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that these Gentile people could become a believer in Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven. And Paul said, and if you believe in Jesus, If you admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you bow the knee to Him and truly confess and ask God to be part of your life and to come inside and change your wicked heart, and you want to serve Him as the Lord of your life for the rest of your life, you will be saved. Well, then he left town. Many people became believers in Jesus as their Savior. Then Satan sent people into the towns that Paul had been in, said, no, unless you get circumcised, you can't really be saved. They went to the law of God. And all these circumcision was a symbol of what God wanted to do to the heart. God said, I want you to be circumcised of heart, even in the Old Testament. But they thought, no, let's just, by human effort, we'll be saved. It's just like everybody that we talk to today. In fact, we were recently talking with a young man and about thinking he was saved. And this is so common. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Here's a question that you can ask somebody that's thinking they're a Christian and you're concerned about them. Okay, somebody just stuck a knife in my back. I'm going to be bleeding to death within the next 2 minutes. Tell me what I need to know to be saved. And then you'll find out whether that person really knows. And see, it should be, you know, obviously you can't go get circumcised, go do a bunch of do's, not do a bunch of don'ts. See, the gospel message is to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That He died on the cross for our sins. That once I believe that He actually rescued me, my heart should be just as devoted to Him as if somebody had pulled me out of a burning car. They cut the seat strap that was going to lock me in. I couldn't get out because of the wreck. And the car is burning, and somebody pulls me out of that car, and I realize that I would have burned in that car had it not been for that person. And I realize, boy, I owe that person the rest of my life, really. And in the case of Jesus, we owe Him our life because He saved us from eternal judgment, which is what we're all headed to because we deserve it. And so Paul, in Galatians 4:19, he says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I wonder whether you're really saved." Because he says in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law," you know, be a nice person, go to church, put some money in the plate, you know, and so I'm a Christian, yeah, because I go to church. I'm a Christian because I give money. I'm going to go to heaven because. "For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh." The human effort of Abram and Sarah and Hagar having a plan. "And he of the free woman, Sarah, through promise," because God had promised Sarah a son. So one came by promise, the other one came by human effort. Which things are symbolic? The Bible here is telling me that story that we're reading in the Old Testament was all for a purpose, to show us the salvation of God. "For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which is where Moses received the law, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia," which tells us that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, not the Sinai Peninsula, "and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." See, Jerusalem, at the time Paul is preaching, Jerusalem is still stuck on stupid. It's still stuck on, oh, if you just go through the mikvahs, the little baptisms coming up on the Temple Mount, you sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep, and you become a Jew, you get circumcised, you do the 6 mandatory feasts that every Jew is supposed to do. If you become a Jew and you go through these rituals, these certain religious practices, then you'll be okay with God. Never dealing with the true heart of man. And that's why John the Baptist was saying, that system over there is broke. People here, come and be baptized. You need to repent of your sins and follow Jesus. Because the system, the religious system, had corrupted the people. And so Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. There's a new Jerusalem. Going to verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Going back to Genesis 21:10, you know, when we're going to be going to Israel in February, and we met with the couple, Mike and Charlotte, and they were Wycliffe translators in Papua New Guinea for 40 years, the people that are going to be taking us to Israel. Or they've been with Wycliffe translators for 40 years, and most of that's Papua New Guinea, bringing people the New Testament. See, the Wycliffes have brought the New Testament, and they have just a great burden. Kevin, you know, we just have such a burden now that we need to get the rest of the story translated. Why did we just do the New Testament? I mean, imagine just reading Galatians and not having a clue. Who's this? Who's Abraham? Who's Sarah? Who's Hagar? You'd just not be able to know. That's why we go to the Old Testament here as a church, is because it brings it alive. And so for you to realize when you're sharing the gospel with people and they say, "It's because I'm a good person," that you can even take them to this section of Scripture. It can't be by human effort, because we're all sinners. And no matter, it's just like trying to clean yourself off. No matter what you touch, you're still dirty. You ever gotten some tape on residue, and no matter how, you can't get it off. We can't get sin off. Only God can clean it off. And when God, and we have to finally give up and just say, "God, clean it off and make me look like I'm not a sinner. And then in exchange, I will serve you and worship you. Therefore, she said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman. Because, you know, and it's not so big of a deal in our culture, but he was the firstborn. And everything about Abraham and his promises by God to him and his descendants, it's like, who's going to be the heir? Is Ishmael going to be the heir, or is Isaac? And Sarah is saying, now that I have a real son, and it's a son by promise, Ishmael gets nothing of the promises of God. And you know what? That's true. Those people who try and stand before God on their good works, they get nothing of the promises of God. They do not get heaven. They do not get to be forgiven because they tried to clean up their own act in front of God. And he's saying, excuse me, but you're still dirty. Verse 11, and says, and the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. As we all can imagine as a father, what are you saying, sir? I mean, he's still my son. And he's probably close to 18 years old. I mean, if she weaned him at 3 years old, he's 17, 18 years old. And like, what do you mean he's gone? But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. You will be the father of all who believe by faith, and it's going to be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on the line, and that's where the promise is going to come from. That's where the Messiah is going to come from. It all comes through him. Yet, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed, because God had promised everybody that comes from you is going to be a great nation. And so he goes, I have to keep my promise. So he's going to be a great nation too. And we regret that to this day because they're the rebellious people in the Middle East against the nation of Israel. In fact, it said in Genesis 16, he'll be a wild man. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now Beersheba is the deserty area of South Israel. It's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And so he says, okay, you know, former handmaiden wife to be able to have Ishmael, here's a skin of water and some bread. Take off. In the deserty area. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy, again about 18 years old, under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God, which is Jesus before the manger, we call it. When it says the angel Lord, it's Jesus appearing before he was Jesus that we know. The angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So basically, he had gotten so dehydrated, he was probably delusional, crying out in delusion, which is what happens when you are completely expiring through thirst in a desert land. And she just went a bow shot away just so she didn't have to listen to her son until he finished dying. And God says, I hear the boy. He has such compassion, even though Ishmael ends up never having a heart for God. Was really the father of those who don't have a heart for God generally in the area. Wild men were always at odds with their brother. He has such compassion. And we have to realize that when we see people that are doing things contrary to the laws of God, that we have to have compassion for them. See, even with this guy that wanted to go over to Seattle today, to what? To scream and yell at him? And no, to have compassion on them and to warn them of the consequences of a rebellious life against God. And God has that compassion, and he opened up the eyes. This reminds me so much of the story of talking to people who, James Nyakim, another Sudanese story, and I've shared it with those that remember it, but I talked to a guy who had truly laid down to die because he ran out of water. And he and his two buddies, they were trekking out of Sudan, and they had already run out of their urine to drink, because that's what people do when you get that thirsty. And then there was nothing left, and so then they laid down to die. And then one of them heard a goat over the hill. Wherever there's a goat, there's water. And the one that had the greatest strength crawled up the hill and realized there's a muddy little pond right over there, and was able to get the water and then help the other two. And so we can't comprehend what it was like, but that's what happened to Hagar and her son. A horrible situation, but God delivered them and let him prosper. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And now he uses an AK-47. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abram, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. And so then there was a debate over this well, because Abraham had dug a well, and Abimelech's men had taken the well. It's our well now. You dug it, we use it. And so Abraham said, you know, if we're going to be square on this, then let's have a deal right now. My people dug this well, it's my well. And Abimelech says, yes, that's honorable. And so then Abimelech gave him some money and traded that with Abraham. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk, an oak tree, in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Made another monument to God. And actually, it's a tamarisk tree. It could have been, the tree there could have been a grove of trees. And in that area of the world, you build a grove of trees so you have something to sit under to have shade. What? So all your workers and your family can come together and give glory to God. It was probably creating his church building to commemorate. This is where God delivered me. This is where God even made my potential enemy a friend of mine, because we had this agreement together. Because God has delivered me and given me my child of promise, and he sent Hagar off, and God worked that out. And so, God, you're so good. And we want a fellowship in you and give you glory. The everlasting God. And Abram stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Chapter 22, I think, is one of the most incredible Bible codes in all the Bible. Because again, as I mentioned, and we're trying to do all these chapters this week, is because Isaac is a type of Jesus. Conceived miraculously. A child of promise. A promised child. Jesus was a promise. The Messiah was a promised child. Jesus was a miraculously conceived child. Jesus was the only son of God. Isaac was the only son of Abraham through Sarah. And now Abraham has put off Ishmael. He now has his promise that has been 25 years in the making. And now God is going to say, now I want you to sacrifice Isaac. His only son. And the Jews to this day are very embarrassed about this section of Scripture. And it's because they really don't understand it. Because you can't understand it without seeing Jesus. And once you see Jesus, this becomes an extremely miraculous section of Scripture. And so, chapter 22, verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now they know Moriah is Jerusalem. It's the Jerusalem area. So Abraham is living in Beersheba area, lived with the Philistines for a long time. And now God is saying, okay, take this only son, this son who you love, and go to Moriah, and there's going to be a hill that I'm going to tell you to sacrifice him on. Now, I believe that hill is probably the very hill that Jesus was crucified on. Because God said, go to Moriah, and Moriah, there's hills of Jerusalem. They're not exactly sure which hill this would have been on, but I bet you because of the type, it's the very hill that Jesus was crucified on. And then he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So what's Isaac riding on? A donkey. He's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Probably just another coincidence of this section of Scripture. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So from the time that Abraham's told your son is to be sacrificed until the time he gets there is 3 days. And actually, we're going to see in a verse that Hebrews says he received him back from the dead. We'll see the rest of the story. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Actually, let's do verse 5 first. Verse 5, it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Okay, now how can he tell these guys that are with him, you know, you guys stay here, that my young son Isaac and I are, we're going to go worship God, and then we are coming back to you. The only way he can think that is because he thinks Isaac's coming back with him, which is pretty tough to do if you're going to sacrifice him. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, which unfortunately, because the Jews of today don't read the New Testament or have a concept of Jesus as their Messiah, they miss this beautiful, beautiful account of the word. Hebrews 11:16, it says, but now they, believers by faith, desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Don't we all desire a better, a heavenly country instead of just this place which is corrupting? Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Because he's thinking, my son is dead. I'm going to go there and I'm going to have to kill my son. But God told me that Isaac is going to be my child of promise, that his descendants are going to be the ones that are as the sand of the seashore. His descendants will be the one that will bring the Messiah to Israel. Therefore, if God is telling me to kill him, then he must also raise him from the dead. And what an amazing thing. And actually, when I was talking to an Orthodox Jew, the guy who wants to build the third temple in Israel, when I asked him about this account. I said, what if Abraham would have truly sacrificed Isaac? And he didn't want to talk about it. Oh, I just, you know, he wishes chapter 22 just wasn't there in the Bible. God hates human sacrifice. I don't understand why they did that. Let's not talk about it. And then I said to, it was Gershon Solomon, I said, Gershon, think about this. Abraham, because he doesn't know Hebrews, I said, if Abraham was promised that Isaac was going to be the one who would take on to the Messiah, the nation of Israel, then if Abraham would have killed him, then what would have had to happen? And then I finally got him to realize he would have had to raise from the dead. And then I said, if the Messiah of Israel prophesied in the Old Testament, has verses, prophecies pertaining to this Messiah who's going to suffer and die for people's sins, but he's also going to reign over all the nations of the earth with a rod of iron, how are both of those going to happen? How can he suffer and be beaten and stricken and smitten of God and afflicted for our sins and also reign for eternity on the throne of David and in the New Jerusalem? How could that happen? Because he dies, he raises again, and he rules. See, this is the exact scenario that we have in this section of Scripture, is that Abraham was able to say, God, If you promise this but command this, then there has to be resurrection of life. And the Messiah had to come twice to fulfill all that's prophesied about the Messiah. Going back to Genesis, and Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. So Isaac is carrying the wood of his offering. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And actually, I believe that, and we're going to see it in our closing verse, that Abraham was shown by faith at some point in this that this is a God thing. This is something that God is using you to make this type so that we would see it when it came. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, Jesus before he was in a human body, the same Jesus whose father was not going to hold back the knife of the Roman spear hundreds and hundreds of years later, that Jesus said, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So it was all supposed to be just like this. And then Jesus says, cut, cut. This is it. This is as far as we can really go, because God does hate human sacrifice. This is a picture. We're taking a snapshot. And when I come into the world as the only begotten of the Father, ready to be crucified and offered as a sacrifice for sin on the altar, then people are going to realize that God the Father really went through with it and said, yes, he is the sacrifice for sin. And we know that because in verse 14 it says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, now this day is Moses is writing this, hundreds of years later, Moses is writing this and saying, as it is said to this day in the mount of the Lord, Jerusalem, it shall be provided. Now see, why would Moses write that as it is said to this day in Jerusalem, it shall be provided, if hundreds of years earlier, God provided a ram? See, it's past tense. Abraham should have said, the Lord provided. But he said, the Lord will provide. He didn't say past tense, because Abraham knew that this was a sign of how the Messiah, Jesus, would be offered in a future time. And we'll close with a verse that shows that. Then the angel of the Lord called Abram a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, which is another verse quoted in the New Testament, because it doesn't say seeds, it's not talking about descendants. In your seed, the Messiah who will come from you, this one man who will be born, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That the Messiah is going to come through you, Abraham. What an awesome thing. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 56 to just see that Abraham was shown miraculously the days of Jesus. And as you're turning there, I just encourage all of you, and again encourage myself, to realize that, again, this cannot be something that's cooked up by men. This Bible written over 1,500 years by over 40-some different prophets, and it's all intertwined together, and it all points to this Jesus in ways that was impossible. It was impossible for, you know, Moses to conspire with Abraham, to conspire with Paul, to conspire with Jesus, and make all this happen. This is truly, God has orchestrated these words for our benefit to know that we can be saved, that we can go to heaven. And it is the only name, Jesus is the only name under heaven by where we can be saved. And the world around us is increasingly disdaining that concept, that narrow-mindedness, and we have to be willing, by understanding this is a miracle, that we have to stick with it and share its truth with those who are being deceived by the enemy of their souls. In John 8:56 it says, Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees who hated him, "Your father by blood, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He says, "You guys, you call yourselves sons of Abraham, but you're really not, because you're not faithful like Abraham. You don't have faith in the Messiah of Israel, because Abraham saw me and he rejoiced." So in other words, we can tell from the words of Jesus that probably at the moment he's ready to sacrifice his son and he's shown the ram, that God might have opened up Abraham's eyes and taken him into the future and said, "Abraham, on this same mount, I am going to be crucified and be the offering for the sins of the world." And Abraham probably went, "God, you're going to save man through a Messiah just like this?" Because Abraham would have realized, I mean, the thought of a son hoped for your whole life, and now you're going to be sacrificing. I mean, God, he was experiencing the Father. Watching Jesus take the sins of the world to save us. And I hope we all appreciate what an incredible love that is, because that God so loved the world. I hope this section makes us realize that verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, because it would have been something. So Abraham was allowed to see it, rejoiced, and they picked up stones to kill him. And shortly thereafter fulfilled the scriptures, which had to be fulfilled, that Jesus suffered on our behalf on the cross. May Lord Jesus just encourage you with those words as you go and serve him. May he help you to flee from sin, because Jesus rescued you. May he help you to share the gospel of grace by faith and not a gospel of do this, do this, do this, because the human fleshly attempts to please God are not going to be what gets people to heaven. It's going to be a deep devotion, love for Jesus who died on the cross for them. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you, and I just really pray that, Lord, we could love you more, love your word, love the way you've laid out your plan of salvation for these hundreds and hundreds of years in a way that a child can understand, but the most learned is blinded by and can reject because of their own prideful heart, Lord. God, help us to be humble before you. Help us to walk in service to you and to flee from the things of this world that do not satisfy. In Jesus' name, amen.
So glad you came to save us.
Let that be just a prayerful attitude in your hearts, and God bless you.